Okay, now, like always, we have to remember that any passage that we're dealing with, we may break it up in these smaller groups like tonight, verses 9 through 12, but they fit within a larger context. So if you would, come back here to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 there. Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, the next part goes into the whole concept of sexual immorality, or if you will, sexual purity, and how it relates to sanctification and what they need to be involved. And then it moves on to the passage that we're dealing with. So notice number 10 here, faith where the rubber meets the road. John MacArthur calls it shoe leather faith. The phrase that I'm accustomed to using is that's where the rubber meets the road. So this is the kind of faith that we put into action. So first of all, letter A, love one another, verses 9 and 10. He says, but concerning, or in the version that I have here, about brotherly love. So about, this is showing the direct contrast between what he's going to be talking about and what the previous passage talked about, sexual immorality. And so it's a change of subject from sexual immorality to brotherly love. It seems like a jump to go from sexual immorality to brotherly love, but he's not just talking about sexual immorality in general. If you go back to verse starting in verse 4. So that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress and defraud his brother. Okay? So, and it's not allowing for sexual immorality if it's not your brother, but it's saying, look, when it comes to the church relationships, we want to be doing things right. So that's where he goes to the other side of things about brotherly love. The word for brotherly love here is Philadelphia. The idea is fraternal affection, brotherly love, kindness, love of the brethren. Now, initially, it dealt with the love for blood relatives. Okay. But in the New Testament, it refers to Christian affection. How many of you come from unsaved families? A couple of you. Do you love your unsaved family members if they're still in that condition? But have you found another family since you've been saved? Isn't that the truth? And they're about as difficult to get along with sometimes as your blood relatives, right? But you have something going there that you don't have with your real family, a blood family. My sisters, I have six sisters, one real sister, a couple of half-sisters, a couple of stepsisters, that kind of thing. So they post things on Facebook all the time, and I'm just sitting there shaking my head like, really? Do you think like that? And of course, they do, okay? That's all they have. And I'm sure they're looking at some of the things that I post and saying, really? Do you think like that? Because our mindsets are so different when it comes to any number of things. But Philadelphia, again, initially dealt with blood relatives. Here refers to Christian affection. Letter C, it's a reoccurring theme in the New Testament, always demonstrating itself in selfless acts of service. Look at those verses. Matthew 25, John 13, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 16, 2 Corinthians 8, Galatians 5 and 6, Ephesians 5, Philippians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 6 and 10, and James 1. Each one of those passages somehow is going to be involved in brotherly love. Number 3, you have no need that I should write you. He goes on to say, for you yourselves. This is one of those emphatic expressions where, again, with the Greek, like the Portuguese, like many foreign languages, you have a verb that is conjugated in a certain way. You know what person, singular, plural, and all that just in the conjugation of the verb. So if you use the pronoun that goes with that, for I, it would be eu in Portuguese, yo in Spanish, you know, that kind of thing. If you use that with the conjugated verb, it's kind of like saying, I run. Okay? So here he's saying, you yourselves. It's written in the emphatic way, so he's really emphasizing the fact that they know, and therefore he has no reason to write to them. They're taught by God. The word taught by God is theodidaktos. Two words, theos, which is the word for God, and didaktos, which deals with instructing or teaching. So, divinely instructed, taught of God. And you're taught of God to do what? To love one another. This is a characteristic of the new heart and gifting that God had already given them. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I know Pastor has brought this out in the past. I think I've brought it out in the past. But it's good to see it once again. I'd like to start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. So notice, as Christians, we're standing in grace. We have access to grace for whatever comes up in our life. That's something we need to remember, because when we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, see that none of you fall short of the grace of God, and that a root of bitterness springs up, defiling many. Now, why would a root of bitterness spring up? Someone has done something that you find hurtful. Agreed? Okay, you may have an expectation, they don't meet that expectation, or they just done something and it hurt. The thing is whatever that circumstance is, we stand in grace. God gives grace for every one of those circumstances. And Hebrews 12:15 says, look, make sure that you don't fall short of that grace. That grace is there. You need to appropriate it. Because if you don't, this root of bitterness is going to spring up. And then you're going to start talking to your friends and neighbors. And you're going to spread that bitterness to other people. So here he is talking about this access to grace that we have through him by faith in this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's our outlook? We're looking at what's coming in the future. Christ is coming back. We're going to be glorified. Yeah, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But because of the work that he's done, there's going to be rewards to be had. And so we're looking at pleasing him in the meantime. It goes on here. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Good. Another trial has come about. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, right? You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't always rejoiced in affliction. I haven't always counted it joy. I've exhaled and sighed. It's kind of like, really, God, do we got to do this again? Until I started figuring out that, you know, over and over and over again, the Bible says this is from the hand of God. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This trial, whatever it is, flat tire on the side of the road, someone cutting you off in traffic, difficulty with a person at work, your spouse, your children. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Well, no, it's not the will of God, because they're handling it incorrectly. And so you handling it incorrectly is only going to compound the matter, right? This is the will of God. He's putting you through the test. And we glory in affliction. Why? Because we know what affliction is doing. Notice, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. I used to run. I really try not to run anymore. My body doesn't even move the way it used to move. I used to be the fastest guy on our high school track team when it came to the quarter mile. Now, there was a, a race that was, you know, a 100-yard dash. There were guys on the team that could beat me in a 100-yard dash, no problem at all. There were guys that could race the half mile or the mile, and they would beat me no problem at all. But when it came to the quarter mile, it was just long enough and at the same time short enough that I could keep that speed going for that quarter of a mile. And it took about 54 seconds to run a quarter of a mile at that time. Nowadays they do it in 40-something. That's a lot faster. The thing is now I think it takes me almost 50 minutes to run a quarter of a mile. That kind of happens as you get older and so on and so on and so forth. But whether it be cardio or whether it be exercise in the sense of building muscle, the first time you do it, it's kind of like, wow, I'm really out of shape. A lot of people want to give up right there. You can't. Because the second time you do it, it's a little bit easier. The third time, a little bit easier. Now, you may plateau somewhere in there. You may have to take a couple of days rest. But then you get back to it, and all of a sudden, you're doing a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Because the idea is your muscles are building up the ability, or if you're doing cardio, your lungs and your heart, they're building up the ability to endure a little bit longer. A little bit. Well, same thing is true when it comes to trials. We build up. We don't start off doing everything right. We build up the ability to endure just a little bit longer. So we know that affliction produces endurance. Now, endurance produces proven character. The more you endure, the more you become steadfast in your ability to endure. And all of a sudden, whoa, there's a change made in that person. You can see it in their character because they continue instead of falling away or giving up. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. I don't know about you, but when I was first saved and failed regularly when it came to trials and tribulations, there were times when I sat there and said, man, am I even saved? Now, because of the endurance and the proven character, when I fall on my face, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, yeah, that was me. I did that again. It's time to get things right and get on moving again. I'm never too concerned about whether or not I'm saved. Now it's let's get things right, get back on the stick, get back walking. So that's that whole process there. This hope will not disappoint. Verse 5 says, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there you go. God has already put His love in your heart so that you may actually demonstrate it, not just so it'll sit there and you'll feel the warm fuzzies. Okay? So when we go back to Thessalonians here, chapter 4, we see that to love one another, this is a characteristic of the new heart and the gifting that God has already given us. And indeed, the idea of it, indeed, is in reality, without question, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, not just toward the congregation that they were in, but for all the brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but with the spiritual background that I come from, you could love the people in your church. You could love people in churches of like precious faith. In other words, they agreed with you on all the doctrinal points. But, you know, once you got into other churches that were wrong, you know, because obviously since we're right, they have to be wrong because they have a different opinion about it, certain doctrines. I'm not sure that you had to show real brotherly love. You could be cordial to them, but, you know, if you start talking, you're going to get into an argument with them. So you don't got to be too loving. That's kind of the background that I come from. And somewhere in the rush I figured out, and probably because of the study of the Word and the conviction of the Spirit, I don't think that's what God wants. God wants us loving the people that don't agree with us in those doctrinal areas just as much as the ones that do agree with us. Okay? And so they are not only showing love to their own congregation, but for all the brethren, and this is referring to other churches in Macedonia. Now, guaranteed, within the first century, most of the churches are probably in agreement on most every doctrine. But can't jump there too quick, because think about it. How much is the letter of 1 Thessalonians like the letter of 1 Corinthians? They're pretty different, aren't they? 1 Corinthians is 16 chapters long. 1 Thessalonians, only 5 chapters. Within 1 Thessalonians, how many times does Paul say, I want to remind you of this, even though you're doing it, you're doing really good, I just want you to do it more. And in 1 Corinthians, he goes, boy, you guys are messing up here, you're messing up here, you're messing up here. So even though they would have been taught by the same pastor, if you will, there were different responses to the messages that were taught. And so just because they're in the first century doesn't mean they're in agreement on everything there. So the other churches that were in Macedonia, well, two of them, for example, would be Philippi and Berea, the Bereans and the Philippians. Letter E, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. So they had not come to that point where everything was right. They were doing everything right. And he's encouraging them, look, we wanted to come and actually help you in these areas, but we're not there. Don't know if we're going to get there. So in the meantime, I want you to continue. I want you to increase all the more, even though we're not there. So the word for more and more there is periseuo, to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous, abundant, to be more abundant, etc., etc., etc. Notice there to allow this brotherly love to increase more and more. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, they're supposed to let this brotherly love flow towards their pastors. So make sure that you remember that. but not only that, in verses 14 and 15, as well as 26 of chapter 5, they're supposed to let that love superabound toward other believers also. The word more and more is malon, more in a greater degree, or rather the more and more, so much the more. So you're getting the idea that when we say superabound, more and more, we're really talking about, we don't come in here and we're just cordial to one another. No, we need to love each other more and more. How do you love someone more and more? Yes, Christy.
Talk to them.
You know, yeah, one of the things, this independent concept, and believe me, I understand independence. I ran away from home when I was 16. Yeah, okay. I understand what it means to be self-sufficient and all that kind of stuff. But when I come back to the Bible, though there is a place for some self-sufficiency in the sense of you take care of your own business, there's also an interdependency. You cannot do it by yourself. The Spirit-led life, one of the things that's necessary for that is the church. So we have to work together to help each other in the growth area. But the more you get to know people, the more, yes, you get to know the bad, but you also get to see the good that God is accomplishing in their life. And the more you get to see the good that God is accomplishing in their life, or how they'd encourage you, how you can encourage them, the more love grows. When people come in for counseling and they say, you know, I just don't love my wife anymore. You know what we tell them to do? What's that? Repent. And within that repentance, there is going to be homework. And the homework is, this week, every day, I want you to find 3 random acts of kindness to do towards your spouse, towards your wife, towards your husband. Why? Because as they invest time and energy in that other person, that love seems to return. It's usually when their concentration has all been on themselves, that's when they, quote unquote, don't feel the love anymore. So that's the idea. If we're going to love people more and more, we need to get to know them better. We need to spend time with them. We need to see how we can encourage them, how we can pray for them. We need to open up and allow them to do the same for us. And then, of course, letter B here, lead a quiet life. There are two verbs that are almost contradictory that are used here. Letter A, he says that you aspire to, and the word here for aspire to is philotimeomai, to be zealous and strive eagerly to consider it an honor. In other words, we're looking to put some work, some effort into this. Well, what are you putting effort into? Leading a quiet life. And the Greek word is there. It means to be silent or not speaking out inappropriately, remaining at rest or tranquil. So here's the contradictory ideas. We want you to work really hard at being at peace. And the idea of being at peace is not just, but being at peace with one another. This is how you're showing brotherly love, being at peace with one another. Notice letter C, while waiting for the Lord's return, chapter 1 and verse 10, believers are to lead peaceful lives free from conflict and hostility toward others, toward one another within the body. Now, as we get into this section, I want you to see two contrasting ideas. Number one, we're to be independent, we're to be interdependent. We're supposed to take care of our own stuff and at the same time understand that we're connected and we need one another. Pastor taught a few weeks back on the idea of we've been translated from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so often what's happened is we've taken some of the rules that we learned over here, brought them over here, and we try and live this life according to these rules. One of the ways that demonstrates itself is we like to, I don't know that we like to is a good way of saying it, but we do practice it. We judge one another. And we judge one another very often by rules and regulations that are traditional maybe in their orientation, but it's not something that God said, thou shalt not. When we go to Romans 14, for instance, we're not supposed to, we're supposed to accept the brother of weaker faith, but not to conflicts over disputable items. Now the question is, what's a disputable item? Well, where God said thou shalt or thou shalt not, is there any dispute? How many things did he say about that about? Okay. 10, which are broken down to 2, okay? And if you do one of them, you're doing the other. So it's really a limited number when you think about it. There are an awful lot of practices that go on in our culture today that God didn't say thou shalt not. There may be wisdom in not doing it, but he didn't say thou shalt not. So some people may do it. How much should you stick your nose into that? What's that, Pastor? If you want as much as you want to get knocked off. You know, taking the rules from this realm and bringing it over here, it has been many people's purpose in life to let everybody else know where they're messing up or where they might mess up. Can I say that that doesn't lead to peace? It usually leads to conflict. Okay? Now at the same time, how many times does Scripture talk about warning one another, exhorting one another, and things like that? It does say that, doesn't it? So there ought to be the opportunity to say something if, you know, it looks to me like you might be heading towards danger. I'm not sitting here in judgment of you, but you want to be careful with that because that's one of those things that it gets people. And I just don't want you to be get gotten. Okay? So we're going to have to be real careful how we handle some of those things. Let's take a look here. Mind your own business. Letter C. Attend to your own business. This is a common in Greek secular writings. It is used only here in the New Testament. It is not clear if Paul is speaking to a specific issue or a particular group within the church, though possibly a general exhortation to concentrate on your own lives. Or as my wife likes to say, take care of your own monkeys. Okay? Take care of your own jobs, not to meddle in the affairs of others. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12 has a follow-up exhortation. Those who did not attend to their own business were acting like busybodies. Let me turn the page here and read that for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12 says, "For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working they may eat their own food." So notice there apparently was a problem here, at least in 2 Thessalonians. We're not sure about 1 Thessalonians, but he may have been trying to head some of this off at the pass and then had to actually say it in the second letter. They were becoming busybodies. The word for busybodies here is periergazomai, to work all around, to bustle about, to be a busybody. So apparently, at least in 2 Thessalonians, this group had decided that, okay, the Lord's coming back. We're pretty sure it's going to happen any time now. So instead of working and continuing to do what we're supposed to do, we're going to stop working. Now, within that, how are we going to eat? Well, you know, Larry, he's got a pretty good job. So we'll go over to his house about dinner time. We'll start talking about things of the Lord. And of course, being a good Christian, he'll invite me in to eat and stuff like that. So notice the letter F here. Oh, it should be number 3. Sorry about that. No, it should be letter F. It should be over a bit. Paul's solution to leading a peaceful life was to serve fellow believers and glorify the Lord before unbelievers. How were they going to do that? First of all, they were going to mind their own business. Second of all, they were going to work faithfully and diligently at their own jobs. And thirdly, they were going to stay out of other people's business. Interesting that not only are they to mind their own business, but they're going to stay out of other people's business. You got to do both sides. Well, I'm minding my business, but I still got my nose over here. No. Get your nose out of there. So letter D, work with your own hands. Verse 11c and 12, 11c says, "And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone." The Greeks believed that free men should never stoop to do manual labor. How is that lived out in today's day and age? If you want a good job, get a college education. No, that was 5-10 years ago. Now, if you want a good job, you need a master's. What's a good job? One where you're sitting in an office, you might be writing, you might be drawing, but you're not doing manual labor. You're using your head. But those are the people that get good pay. See, there's nothing new under the sun. It may have a different candy wrapper on it, but the Greeks believed manual labor, why would we do that? So work done with the hands was degrading. A good reason to have slaves. Ooh, we don't have slaves, but I remember several years ago when we were trying to do Christianity 101. We were trying to teach how to do certain things in a home. And it gave opportunity for dads and sons to get together and learn something together, moms and daughters. It was amazing how many men didn't know how to do something relatively simple around the home. Whether it be put up a piece of sheetrock, lay a piece of tile, or wire a plug. Now, that's not to put anybody down that doesn't know that stuff, but it is interesting. We hire people to do all that stuff. We don't do it ourselves. See what I'm saying? So we're very much like the Greeks of the day. And we may not have them as slaves, but we do hire people to do those things. Letter C, most in the early church were from the working class, for whom, number one, manual labor was dignified and an honorable endeavor. And number two, Paul commanded them to persevere at their jobs. Look, there is nothing better for you to get tired than to go out and work. If you do an office job, and I do, go home and rake the leaves. See what happens. Blisters. Calluses come later. Blisters, sore muscles right in here, you know, because you're not used to using those. You know what I mean? And then that night, it's kind of like, you're gone before you know it. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I don't think that most of us would consider ourselves white collar or anything like that. Most of us are probably blue collar, but a little bit different digging a ditch than doing whatever it is that we might do. So for them, this was good stuff and they needed to persevere at it. Number two, apparently many working class and slaves had taken the attitude that since, letter A, they were free in Christ, perhaps they were no longer under obligation to their masters or their jobs. Now understand, this is not strange here. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, Paul has to reiterate the idea that, look, if you were married when you got saved, well, then you stay in that estate. If you were single, it would be good if you stayed in that estate unless you can't handle it. If you were free, stay free. If you were a slave, then you be the kind of slave you ought to be. So this wasn't an uncommon thought. Okay, I'm free in Christ, so I don't have to. Yes, you do. That's the idea there. And so Christ was returning, and instead of supporting themselves through honest labor, thinking the time would be short, they were likely depending on the resources of others to support them. How many of you had family in town for the weekend? Okay. What is it? Visitors and fish are the same in that after about 3 days they stink and they need to be put out. Well, and that's not to say anything about family. It's just that's, you know, you handle about 3 days of them and then it was good to have them here. It really was, right, dear? But boy, I'm glad they left. And that's not to say anything negative about them. It's just, you know, you live life one way when they're not there. And when they're there, you make allowances for, I know, at one point Lynn was going, wow, I just really am feeling stressed right now. It's kind of like, what's the matter, honey? And we talked and stuff like that. But, that's how it is. And, imagine all these people that decided, well, Christ is coming back. Larry's got a good job and we'll go over to his house for dinner. Not anymore. Yeah, that's right. You're retired. I mean, retired. So what's that? He's coming to my house. I did have one guy say, now, as your kids move out, are you willing to take in other people's kids? It's kind of like, only if I can punch them. Okay, number three. Paul's exhortation for living in peace with others was to work with their own hands just as we commanded you. So obviously this was part of his teaching when he had first come, that people were responsible to carry their own burdens, to work their job, to take care of their own bills and things like that. And so he is repeating that information. Letter C on the next page. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Integrity. There's two words that you might use. In the Old Testament, the word is tom. Completeness, prosperity, usually moral innocence, integrity, perfection, simplicity, uprightly. The idea is you're doing things right. Okay, in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, this is where God says to Lucifer, Satan, you know, have you considered my servant Job? He walks in integrity. He does things right. Okay, in the New Testament, same idea, different word, kalos, basically blameless. The idea is beautiful, good, valuable, or virtuous, fair, good, honest. Again, doing things right. One of the things that when I first got saved, I guess I had been saved for a few years, but moved over to Kansas City and got into an IFCA church. I'd been in Baptist churches before that, but some of the Christian businessmen, they had a problem with integrity in that you were a deacon, you were at church, you served the Lord, and then Monday you went to work. And see, work rules are a little bit different than church rules. Work rules, you can bend the truth a little bit. You tell them one thing, you do another, because it's really, it's business. And that's how business is. Can I say something at this point? For a Christian, there is no compartmentalization of your life in that way. You're a Christian on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You're a Christian in your relationships with people in the church. You're a Christian in your relationships with people out of the church. It doesn't matter. And so when he says that you may walk properly, so that you're doing what's right in front of those who are outside. So who are they? Unbelievers. So you're going to live at peace with one another, showing brotherly love, not putting your nose in other people's business, dealing with your own business, working with your hands, being consistent at your job. That's how you show brotherly love inside of the church, but it also shows what's right to those that are outside of the church. See, as much as we think maybe they're not looking so intently, the reality is that's their job. They're looking. They're watching. Why do so many people think that the church is full of hypocrites? Because they may have seen one. Okay, I kind of pick on people. I say, you know, the church is the only place where hypocrites are ever found. You never find them at the ball stadium, in a bar, or anything like that. They're only here at the church. And that's meant to be sarcastic in the sense that there's hypocrites all over the place. But, boy, do they spot them when they're here, huh? And so we want to be careful that we're doing that which is right, if for no other reason than the fact that people are watching. Number three there. Even in a world that wants to make their millions in a minute, hard work is what gives credibility to the gospel. Jonathan applied for a job with Belleville Sanitation. He goes around, picks up people's garbage and stuff like that. And when he had his interview, they were shocked to see that he had worked at one place for like 5 years, another place for 3 years before that, because they're accustomed to people working on average 6 months at a place. That's it. And they have to hire these people because they need a body, knowing that 6 months from now, they're probably going to be gone. So the world is seeing that kind of thing. Good, consistent, hard work does give credibility to the gospel message. Living the way you're supposed to live gives credibility to the gospel message. Now, mind you, please understand, that doesn't mean you just concentrate on living it. Somewhere in a rush, a word has to be spoken. Amen? Because what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel, the message, not just your life. Your life gives the message credibility. They look at you and it's kind of like, you know, he says that, but he lives it. I don't know how many of you may have seen any of the sports shows that they have on ESPN. After the Glory was the title of it, and they were doing the life of Kurt Warner. And they got a couple of the guys on from the Rams back in the day and asked them about Kurt Warner. And I think it was Prohl that said, you know, a lot of people got on him and his wife because they're always preaching the message. The reality is that was the message that he lived day in and day out before us all the time. Kind of like, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And the purpose is the life. When you speak the message, they see it and hear it. And that gives it credibility. Letter D, and that you may lack nothing. When one seeks first the kingdom of God, what does God do? Okay, and so here in their seeking first the kingdom of God, they're going to be taking care of their own business. They're going to be minding their own business. They're going to be working. They're going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're going to be doing what's right. God will take care of all the details. Okay? And that's the idea here, that you may lack nothing. You know what? You don't have to worry about when the Lord's coming back. You just need to live the right way, and it'll take care of itself. He'll come when he's supposed to come, not before, and of course not after. Okay, and of course we are going to be hitting that passage next as we are working our way in that direction. Any questions or thoughts about this particular four verses here? Yes, sir.
Verse 11.
Mm-hmm. It sure could.
As is 24-hour news coverage.
Mm-hmm. I would totally agree.
I'm wondering if that's bending us in a direction where that's what we're going.
Yeah. There are all kinds of influences within the world, whether it be social media, 24-hour news coverage of things. We have to remember that this is not our home. Okay? This isn't about us being comfortable. I appreciate listening to Rush Limbaugh, but there are times when it's kind of like, I just need to take a break from that. I have to refocus and make sure that this is where I'm getting the information that's important. Nothing wrong if you want to listen to a little bit of Rush Limbaugh, or if you want to get on Facebook and post a couple of memes here and there, or if you will, news articles. It's kind of like, you know, I'm not sure everybody's seeing this particular one. I've read it. It's pretty good. You tell people about it. Nothing wrong with all that. But the reality is how many times have we seen Christians fighting back and forth because they've approached a particular subject from a different perspective? Neither one of them is following the thus saith the Lord. They're just fighting for their opinion. I remember one particular thread that went 282 different posts in about a 24-hour period of time. And Christians were disagreeing with each other, but boom, 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 boom. So, yeah, we want to be careful that there's nothing wrong with giving a warning, following it up with a good relationship, but and making sure maybe you have that relationship beforehand. Because if you're a stranger and I give you a warning, why should you listen to me? See what I'm saying? But when we start fighting about stuff, especially on social media, not only are we not doing what's right, but the unbelieving world, all of our unbelieving friends, get to see all that stuff. And it's kind of like there are certain people that I just don't even bother responding to anymore because I know we're on different pages. And, don't need to go there because how many people are going to see it? And how many people are on his side? How many people are on my side? And then they've got to defend. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. So, yeah, we want to make sure seeking first the kingdom of God, we're doing what's right.